We're in the book of Galatians, as you know. And the question that we have asked each week is, how could anyone remove themselves from Him? And we've tried as best we can by the help of the Lord. And look, if the Lord doesn't teach through me, folks, you'll learn nothing, I'll learn nothing, and we'll just be here. But we have tried as best we can with the help of the Lord to demonstrate why Paul is in such shock, such bewilderment over the church at Galatia. He had brought the gospel to this church, and there had been many that had believed the gospel. And then he had gone away to other places to start other churches and to preach the gospel in other places, as he did. And while he was gone, the religious people from, thank you. You know, when I stop, it's sort of you, so you'll fill in the blank. From Jerusalem called Judaizers had come down, and they had brought another gospel. And their gospel was? Well, their gospel was Christ is good, but in addition to Christ, you must keep the law and be circumcised. In other words, Christ is not sufficient. When Christ said, my grace is sufficient. And so Paul now is writing a letter back to the church at Galatia. And in this letter, he's trying to demonstrate his bewilderment. How they could go from the gospel that they believed to another gospel, which he's... Can we get Grand Central Station to... Mercy. He says, which is not another. And I gave you that word another. Does anyone remember at the very first what I gave you there? The word another. What does it mean? The word is alios. A-L-L-O-S. And I gave you the illustration of my Bible. You remember that? I said, if I said unto you, I want another Bible, Jimmy. Now, if I said I want another Alios Bible, here's what that would mean, Jimmy. It has to be just like this one with all my scribblings, with all my markings. It must be identical. That's the word that was used. And that's why he immediately says, which is not another. What they're telling you is not identical to what I gave you. It's not identical to what you believed. It's not identical to what saved you. See, you can't alter this. It doesn't work. It'll never work. If you stray from this, you stray from God. And if a preacher or a teacher or anyone comes in here and gives any other thing other than the exact gospel, let them go to hell. That's what it says. He says it, let them be accursed. But it's so serious because, you see, if it's another gospel and you believe it, you'll end up in hell. And that's why he says, well, let them go. Because that's what they're preaching. That's what they're teaching. And he says, I'm shocked that you could go away from it. And in going away from it, he used him. Because you see, if you go away from the gospel, you have to go away from him. I'm going to read it to you, Jimmy, so that you'll really understand that what I'm saying is not what I'm saying. It's what this says. So I'm going to read it to you. And I'm going to read it to everyone else, not just you, Jimmy. Everyone else. Now, Jimmy don't care if I pick on him because he picks on me. Because he is my dear friend. But I want to read it to everyone in here so that you understand exactly what it's saying. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore or before by his prophets in the holy scriptures, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's the gospel, Jimmy. If you get away from the gospel, you have to get away from God, because the gospel is God. The gospel was promised by the Father. The gospel was promised through the Son. And the promise of the gospel is fulfilled by the Holy Spirit. God does it. And if you get away from it, you get away from God. And if you get away from God, you'll never be in his presence. That's why Paul is so adamant in Galatians. Now, we are in the fourth chapter. Now, does anyone remember how the fourth chapter... Now, don't be looking. Does anyone remember how the fourth chapter begins? He begins it by... He follows the theme. You remember how the third chapter ended? Does anybody remember that? Remember he said... And if you be Christ, then, and I always add this, and only then. That's why then's there. So next time you see then, you can say, and only then. Then are you Abraham's seed and heirs of And then he comes to chapter 4, because you got to remember, this is the letter. He didn't write it in chapters. When they did the translation, they did it in chapters. I don't know why. You know, if I wrote you a letter, Jerry sent you a letter, you wouldn't, okay, let me put this in chapter 1. No, you just read the letter. And that's why he says what he says in chapter 4. Because he starts off talking about heirs. And he says, if you are an heir what?
Now, the heir, as long as he is a child.
He gives this illustration, which I gave last week. He says, if someone is rich, and they're going to leave you all their assets, you become the heir. But in that will in which they leave you that, they say, well, but you can't collect till you are a certain age. Well, what that means is, before that age, you as dead broke as everybody else. You can't touch it. You can't spend it. You can't do anything with it. Because... you can't even go to the bank and borrow on it. Why? Huh? Well, but I know, but you could take the will to the bank and say, now look, let me borrow some money here because I've got this money coming. Loan me some money, and then when I get my money, I'll pay you. Why wouldn't they do that? Now, you're a banker. Why wouldn't they do that? No, it can't. It's an irrevocable thing. You can't know. It's irrevocable. That's what we read. You know, he talked about it. This is an irrevocable thing. I'm going to help her out because I pick on her all the time, but she's my good friend. You may never get to that age.
That's what I want.
If you die, that bank won't get a dime.
Because,
see, if you die, you didn't get no money.
Nope.
And if you didn't get no money, the bank can't come get their money from your assets. That's why they ain't going to loan you money. You don't have anything till you're of age. Well, then he comes on down, and he's going to take that illustration and apply it to us, isn't he? Because he says, even so we. Even so we. So now the we there is the ones who supposedly or hopefully believe the gospel and are saved. So let's see what it says. And the reason I know that is because of how it says it. It says, even so we, when we... Now see, you went right on by that. And that's when you get in trouble. Were. Now he's talking about people who have a past tense. You see, before February of 1982... I was lost. But now I refer back to that and say, that's what I was. I'm no longer that. And that's what he's saying. He's saying, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world, or the way or the wisdom of the world. Now, I wanted to go over that with you this morning. How many of you in here know what that means, the elements of the world? That's what I thought. So that's why I want to go over it. Now, I heard somebody back here, and I'm going to give them an opportunity, as I always do. And listen, he has taught me more than I'll ever teach him. What did you say?
About the basic
principles. The basic principles. That's sort of right. That's sort of right. It means, the word elements here means an orderly fashion or the way you do things. It's like this, when I was in the Marine Corps and we were marching, if the drill instructor was saying, left, left, you know, you didn't put your right foot down when he's saying left or he'd knock you out. Because he wanted everyone's left to hit when it was left, and everyone, we had a good home and we left. We had a good home and we left. Go to your left. You left. You left, right, left. See, and if I'm putting the right foot down, he ain't liking it. Because he wants it in an order, an orderly fashion. And what he's saying here is the elements is the orderly fashion of the world. It's what the world says is right. It's the world's way of seeing God. You know what would be good? I was thinking about this. And I thought, boy, if we just had a book. If we just had a book that could demonstrate this to us. And so I went into my library. Jimmy, as you know, I have this big library. It's compiled of 66 books. That's all I've got is a library of 66 books. And I thought, surely, out of all these 66 books that I've got, surely it would demonstrate this to me. So I went to looking. Sure enough, I found a book. It's in this book. Because, see, this is my library. It's got 66 books in it. And I'll tell you what, there's not a question in here that you can't find in the library. You just have to look. And it may take you a while. but you'll find it. So if you would, turn to the book of Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, it's very simple. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And here we go. I'm just going to read real fast. Try to stay up with me. You don't have to remember everything I'm reading. Just stay with me. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth. So now if Paul, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, is writing a letter to the church at Corinth, would it not be the same as the church that he would write to the church of Galatia? Because there, it's not enough. Remember, it's identical. It may be said differently in different verbiage, but the message is the same. It never changes. Watch this. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified. Now that was right in the very first chapter of Galatians. We talked about being sanctified. When we taught Jude, it was in the third verse of Jude, sanctified. Listen, if you're not sanctified, you're not saved. Hebrews says it this way, for he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Sanctified means set apart for one's use. God set you apart when he saved you. He sanctified you. He made you different than the world. He made you different than you were before you were saved. And that's why I've said, if you're not different than when you were saved, you're not saved. If you don't realize the difference, if you can't see the difference, if you can't feel the difference, you're not saved. You can't trick yourself, although the Bible says you can deceive yourself. But if you're sanctified, if you're set apart, you're going to know it. Now, that's the prettiest little thing. I tell you what, if she don't get the best dress to wear today, it's crooked. Now, I'm voting for her. Everybody says she should get best dress to wear. Raise your hand. And if you didn't raise your hand, shame on you. Because it's a doll, baby. Now, I'm back to it. Sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be. Now, you're either a saint or you ain't. There's no in between. You can't trick yourself, can't deceive yourself. You're either a saint or you ain't. And if you ain't, you're going to know it. And if you are, you're going to know it. It's that simple. So he says, saints, with all that in every place, call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. Only way you're going to know God's grace is through his Son. Only way you're going to know God's mercy is through his Son. Only way you're going to know God's love is through his Son. Only way you're going to know God is through his Son. Only way you're ever going to be in the presence of God is through his Son. That's the gospel. Now see, look, I realize that the world won't go with that. I realize that the world says, well, now, Tom, that's just one religion. Everybody's got different religions. And you're exactly right. And everybody's going to stand before God, too. Now, I'm going to stand before God his way. A person don't have to. God gives you that right. He gives you that ability. But the one thing you can't not do, I know that's not correct, but can't not, that's a double negative, and you're not supposed to say that. I saw the teacher over here. She's going, ugh. The one thing you cannot do is not stand before God. You are going to stand before him. So he says, even that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterances. I want you to remember that enriched, okay? Remember that. File that under E. And in all knowledge, even as in the testimony of Jesus Christ was confirmed to you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we heard preached just maybe 3 or 4 weeks ago, the motivation of knowing that he's coming is all you need to motivate you. Because the Bible clearly says, as we heard in that message, he's coming for those that are looking for him, longing for him, and loving his appearing. That's who he's coming for. And it says he's coming the second time without sin unto. Starts with an S. Next letter's A. Next letter's L. Next letter's V. Next letter's A. Salvation. In other words, when he comes this next time, he's not coming to take care of your sin. You better have already had it taken care of. Because when he comes next time, he's coming to judge those who did not take care of it. So he says that that's what we do. So that you come behind no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, the Lord. Now I stop there, because that tells you what Paul is telling the church at Corinth. If you are saved, it's God. It's God that did it. And it's God that gets the glory for it. It's no other way. It's through his Son. There's no other way. That's what he's saying. So he comes over here and he says, pardon me, in verse 17 he says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Why? Because the baptizing is not going to save you. But the gospel will. Now, once you get saved, I'm going to tell you what. I've been baptized twice. How you like that? I got baptized one time, and I was just as lost after I got baptized as I was before I got baptized. So the baptizing didn't help me a bit. And you know when I got saved down in Florida in February 1982, you know what the first thing I wanted to do? I didn't say, "Well, I've been baptized." No, I called my brother Dan. I said, "Dan, I want to be baptized." And I never will forget. He took me right over here to Colorado Street. That's where I was baptized, in that baptistry over. Because at that time, we didn't have one here. We wasn't even here, I guess. Yeah, wasn't here. I don't know where we were. Anybody know where we were? But that's where I was baptized. Now, I was already saved. I've been saved for a couple months, matter of fact. And that's why Paul says, "Listen, he didn't call me to baptize people. He called me to preach the gospel, because the gospel is what's going to save you. Now, after you're saved, you're going to want to follow him in baptism." Hey, that's a foregone conclusion. And so he says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish." So here's what it's saying. If you sit in here and you hear the gospel preached about Christ dying for you, and you think, "Wow, that's just religious stuff. I don't need that." That's what it says. You're going to... That's what it says. If you think it's foolishness and you don't want it, that's okay. You got that right. But you know what you won't fail to get? You won't fail to get judgment, and when you get judgment, you're going to perish. Because that's what it says you're going to do. So he says, "For the preaching of the cross of them that perish, foolish, but unto us which are..." That's why I say, listen, if you don't know you're saved, you ain't saved. Salvation is not a feeling, folks. Salvation is knowledge. You know if Christ dwells in you. That's why he says, "Know ye not that Christ dwelleth in you, except you be a reprobate?" It's not a feeling. I mean, you can't have God dwelling inside you and not know it. That's why he says, "To them that are saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the..." What he's talking about, folks, is the elements of the world. The world said, listen, the Judaizers from up in Jerusalem were saying this: if you keep the law, you'll be all right. The cross and the crucifixion of Christ was foolishness unto them, was a stumbling block to them. And he says you're going to perish with that idea. People today who think they can just flaunt the love of God and just flaunt the sacrifice of Christ, are going to have a rude awakening one day. They may, listen, they may survive in this life, and they may be blessed and wealthy and have everything and a wonderful family and good health and everything looking hunky-dory. But the second you close your eyes in death, it's all meaningless. It's all meaningless. You say, Thomas, don't say that. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm thinking ahead. You know, sometimes I do that. Sometimes I remember what it says on down through here, and I get talking about what it's going to say instead of not doing that. I apologize. I got ahead of myself. Where is the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that... What's that saying right there? Give me a paraphrased version of that verse. What it's doing is demonstrating how big the love of God is, how great the grace of God is, and how wonderful the mercy of God is. Even though the world acts like they don't need God, He still sent His Son to die for them, to save them. No wonder that man wrote that song, The Love of God. And the third verse came from an insane asylum on a wall by someone that they said was insane. That's how great God's love is, that He would die for people who said He didn't need to. For the Jews require they need to see something. And the Greeks seek after, they need to know something. One needs to see a miracle. One got too much knowledge to even pay attention. But we preach Christ crucified. Is that not simple? See, that doesn't require, Jesse, I'm going to talk to you because you don't. I'm just kidding now. I'm just kidding. If you require a sign, you don't believe this. If you think you got too much knowledge to believe it, you don't believe this. And if you don't believe this, you don't believe God. And if you don't believe God, you're done. So to the Jews, they said, oh, remember they'd ask him, what sign will you give that we should believe? And he said, well, no sign should be given except, what was that? The sign of Jonah. He wasn't talking about Jonah, was he? No, he said, you know, Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights. So shall the Son of Man be in the earth. And if you don't believe that, you listen. He done, how many signs had he already given them? I mean, he went about preaching the gospel, and he went about healing everyone. He raised the dead. He gave the blind sight. He gave the deaf people hearing. He gave the dumb people speech. There wasn't anything he didn't do. Did they believe the sign? They just didn't want to. Well, let's see if that's true. I get ahead again. See, I don't know why I do that. For we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks it's foolishness. But unto them which are... Insert the word saved there, and let's see if it reads right. But unto them which are saved, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the So you don't, do you want the wisdom of man that says that the cross is foolishness? Or do you want the wisdom of God that says Christ will save you? Well, honey, listen, I see the way you said that, and I understand because you're saved. But the people that are not saved, they think it's foolish. If they didn't, this church, we'd have to build it bigger. I mean, if people really believe this, folks, this ain't big enough. Well, let's see if that's what it says. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the... In other words, what he's talking about, the law keepers. Those that think they're going to be okay with God because they've done their best to keep the law. They haven't kept it, but they've done their best. And not many men of power. I mean, think about it this way. And I'm not, listen, I don't have anyone in mind. So I don't want you to go out there and say, oh, Tom. I want you to think about this. People who have power. You very seldom ever see one talk about Christ. And how good God's been to them because of Christ. Because they don't think they need Christ because they're powerful. They got the power. That's what it's saying. For example, the first one's talking about the religious people, the keepers of the law, right? The wise men according to the flesh. That's the religious man. Well, here he's talking about the politicians and the people of power like Caesar. Do you think Caesar thought he needed Christ? No, he thought, bless God, he is in charge. He killed Christians because he had power. Why do you think it says it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle? Anybody want to finish that? Than for a rich man to be saved. Now, he wasn't saying it's impossible because he goes on to say, for all things are possible with God. So, certainly possible, but he says it ain't likely. Because you see, if you're wealthy and have all the goods of this world, you don't see a need for Christ. You may even attend church, but you won't see a need for Christ because you've got everything you need. That's what it's saying. And then the third one is, and many noble are, now remember I gave you a word to insert, saved. So what Paul is saying in Galatians is this. Without him, you are done. And if you don't have him, it's because you think you're okay religiously, or you've got power, or you're in the upper class, and you don't need him. Because if you don't think you need him, you're not going to have him. And so Paul is saying this over in Galatians. He's talking about the elements of the world, and that's what he's saying is the wisdom of the world, the way the world sees things. The wisdom of the world is the way the world sees it. And he says, even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Before you were saved, you were not saved, Amy, because you didn't see a need to be saved. What causes a person to see a need for salvation? The gospel. The gospel. That's why Paul in chapter 1 of Romans says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Isn't that wonderful? No, it didn't stop there. And you can't stop there. It's only the power of God unto salvation to them that believe. You see, you can hear the gospel, and it won't change you one bit unless you believe it. You know, it's sort of like wax. Clay. Now I'm going to use wax. Did you know that the sun will do two things to wax? It will either soften it or it'll harden it. In other words, if you hear the gospel and you don't respond to it, you know what the Bible says happens to your heart? It gets a little harder and a little harder. And pretty soon your conscience is seared with a hot iron. That's dangerous, Jimmy. Because the Spirit bids a person through their conscience. That's why he says, train up a child in the way it should go. Listen, when you're a child, you're soft. And you're not corrupted by the world. You're not, take these phones and throw them in the nearest river. We don't understand. They're killing our children. This internet is killing our children, and we won't even admit it. Because the world says we have to have it. I'm sure you can find it somewhere, but not very often. You won't find the gospel preached on the internet and the phone, folks. You might find some words. You might find some devotions. You might, I know y'all don't like me saying this. That's okay. I don't care. I've never cared what you think. I'm just telling you. If it was used properly, it'd be a good thing. You say, well, Tom, if we use it properly, it's a good thing. It don't get used properly. It get used improperly. And it's killing. I mean, listen, you can't tell me, you can't convince me that every time, I'll tell it like this. I live right on the golf course. So I live right beside number 5 tee. And we got this guy that sets the tee markers. And every morning, boy, he comes out there and he sets those things. And I mean, he's so meticulous. And he stands back and he makes sure they're lined. Because, you know, if your tee markers are lined up this way and your hole's going that way, it's a little difficult. You know, so he's so meticulous and he steps them off. And he's so good. Well, yesterday morning, it wasn't him doing it. It was some young kid. And you know how he set those tee markers? He never took his eyes off the phone. Now, if you can't, listen, I'm not being funny. If you can't do your job without your head stuck in a phone, bless God, there's something wrong. And if we can't come in the house of God without sticking our head in a phone, there's something wrong. This stuff is going to hurt us. Now I'm back to chapter 4. I vented all I wanted to. But when the fullness of time was come, at the exact second that God had put on the calendar to fulfill his promise to the Old Testament saints and his promise to the New Testament saints, it says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. Why'd he do that? That was us. He came and took our place. He was made. We're made of women, aren't we? Well, sure we are. Were we not made under the law? Well, sure we are. But why did he do it? He did. Why did he do it? Well, it says in the next verse, to redeem them that were. And remember we talked about being under? You had all this law laying on you, and you wasn't strong enough to get it off of you. You was going to perish with it, weren't you, Stacy? And he says, I'm going to send my son. He's strong enough. I'll put him under it. He'll pay the penalty to redeem them that are under the law, that, oh God, for the express reason that we might receive I started off in the first chapter, or verses of chapter 4. It talks about getting the illustration. Remember, you know, you've been left all this, but you're not of age, right? And until you get that age, it's not worth 5 cents to you. And he said, that's us. We're all children. All have sinned and come short. We're all children. Did you know that whether you're lost or saved this morning, you're an heir? Huh? I tell you, I always get these people who want to throw something into my story. Whether you are adopted or not, you're an heir. Did you know that? Did you know that Christ died for the whole world? He's the propitiation for not only your sins, but the sins for the whole world. Everyone is an heir. But remember the story? Not till you get to a certain age. And bless God, if he don't send his son, you'll never see that age. I'll never see that age, nor anyone else. And there'll be no one inherit. But he did send. And he says, for the express reason that when you're... I'm coming back over here because you think I jumped on you. That when you're saved, you are saved at the exact age to inherit. You don't have to grow into it. You don't have to wait for it. Bless God, you're saved. If the age, I'm just giving this illustration. If the age was 25 and you inherit at 25, guess how old you was when you got saved? 25. That's what it's talking about. Salvation brings adoption as son. See how he changed the wording from children to son? Well, one means a full age. The age the Father set. What is the age the Father set? Heavenly Father. What age did he set? How old do you have to be to inherit?
The age of accountability.
No. That's a good try, though. I like participation. What age do you have to be? Well, what age did the Father set? The day you believe in His Son. The day you're saved, that's the age. And you, my friend, whether you be 50-year-old in this life, 20-year-old in this life, 15-year-old in this life, it don't matter what age you are in this life, the day you pull up to a red light, whew, glory, 34 for me, but you know what he said? He said, Tom, the day you turn 34, you'll inherit. I don't know what your age was. He did. How old were you when you got saved? How old were you?
15.
Well, let me come over here. Did you know, bless God, he put it in there and he said, Sandy, honey, the day you turn 15, you're going to inherit. Because that's the day you believe in my son. You're an heir. You're a joint heir of everything Christ has got. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. Oh, I was going to sing this morning if I could sing. I wish I could sing. How beautiful heaven must be. Sweet home of happy and free. Our haven of rest for the weary. Oh, it's going to be good. Some of us are going to get there a little quicker than others. But you know what? It'll still be the same when you get there. And I'm going to run down to the gate. I'm going to say, honey, it's just like he said it was. And it's worth it all. Paul said, there's nothing I can go through that ain't going to be worth it. There ain't no sorrow. There ain't no persecution. There ain't no nothing I can go through down here that ain't going to be worth it when I walk through those gates. And you know what? My little daddy and my little mama, they're going to run down and meet me. And they're going to say, son, guess what? It's just like he said it to be. And you inherited the day you believed in his son. That's what he's saying. No wonder he says, I can't believe y'all removed yourself from him. Why would you remove yourself from him? He's done everything for you. But folks, we've got him. I don't understand it. I don't understand why the building ain't full. I'm like Paul. He goes on to say, I'm afraid for you. He goes on down a little farther and he says, I'm in doubt of you. He's not putting them anywhere. He's just saying, this don't make sense to me. Listen, if you can remove yourself from him, I'm afraid for you. That lest I have worked in vain, he says, lest I have bestowed labor in vain. He says, I stand in doubt of you. He says, oh, I can't wait to get there and see you, because he says, I want my voice to change. I know I'm being hard on you. And he says, I want my voice to change. But he says, I don't care to tell you, I stand in doubt of you. I stand in doubt. Hey, listen, I don't, as they say, I don't like the word, but it's a word used. I don't de-Christianize anybody. But I doubt a lot of things, folks. I mean, I know a lot of people, I wouldn't want to die with what they say they got. You say, Tom, that's pretty harsh. No, I just stand in fear. I'm afraid for them. I stand in doubt of them. Because, listen, faithfulness, I've said it so many times in here, faithfulness is a good sign. Unfaithfulness is a bad sign. I know the Bible says that when we are faithless, yet he remaineth faithful. But that ain't talking about unfaithfulness all the time. So then he comes on down, and he comes over to verse 21, and he gives another illustration, and I'll do it real quickly, and I'll be done. He says, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by bondmaid, the other by free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. But he that of the free woman was, and everyone remembers the story, God promised Sarah and Abraham a child, didn't he? And Sarah says, well, I got to help the Lord out. Hagar, go in there and you and Abraham, maybe y'all can come up with something. And they do. Ishmael. There's trouble in the Middle East today because of Ishmael, folks. Take that for what it's worth. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to... Listen, I realize there's a city over in Israel called Jerusalem, but it's corrupt. There's going to be a new one. Which now is and is in bondage with her children. They're relying on Jerusalem. They're relying on the law. They think they're children by the law. He said, no, you're in bondage. But Jerusalem, which is... Oh, the new Jerusalem. Go over in Revelation, you can read about it. New Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven. Listen, it's free. And you know why I'm going to be there, John? Because I'm free. Yeah. Whom the Son hath made free, he is, or she is, free indeed. And you're going to be with the free. Yeah, the happy and free, by the way. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit. Even so it is now. And now we've talked about that. In other words, the flesh and the spirit, if you're not in that war, there's a reason. If you're not in the war every day between the flesh and the spirit, there's a reason. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. In other words, get rid of your way of doing it. Stop thinking you can do it. Stop thinking you can be good enough. Stop thinking you can keep the law. Stop thinking everything. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be... you can think you are all you want to. We be of our father Abraham, they said. He said, oh, no. No, because if you're of your father Abraham, you believe in me. But ye are of your father, the devil. And the lust of the devil you will do. We don't like to think like that, but that's true. Last time I checked, devil ain't up to any good. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of... That's what I call an emphatic statement. We are not of the bondwoman. We are of the free, if we're saved. If we're saved. Well, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you. That's the first verse in the next chapter. I'll see you.